If you want to turn in your Bibles, our passage tonight is going to be coming from Luke chapter 20. So turn your Bibles or use your tablets or your phones, and you can make sure we can follow that together. Now, have you ever had to speak parting words to someone? You know, when someone you know is separating from you, and you try to get those last few really important words and ideas and concepts out to them, make sure that they will think about those things and just remember them. I think we know this happens in a lot of different areas. Like, I can think of one in particular where good old Uncle Ben is telling young Peter, with great power comes great responsibility. And there's others that we can think of, but if we look at our passage tonight, this is the scripture where Jesus is going to be having a conversation, we find Jesus doing just that. He has parting words for the people who were the closest to him, his disciples. Jesus is having his last quiet dinner with the disciples before he will be separated from them. And very quickly, Jesus will be killed. I believe as we read Jesus' words at this Last Supper, we will see that Jesus wants to make sure his disciples have fully grasped several really, really big realities that Jesus has taught them. So tonight we'll look at really the biggest of them all. The biggest reality that Jesus wants to have them remember, and he's going to reiterate it. He's going to keep teaching on this. So let's dive right into Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Luke 22, 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Westbridge, Jesus starts his conversation with that night with the number one reason why he came to earth. Point one, Jesus came to earth to rescue mankind. The Bible could not be more clear about this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. For he came for it, of whom I am the worst. That's what Paul is writing there. Now, there are dozens of reasons why Jesus left heaven and came down to earth. It's not just this one. But Jesus here at this last conversation that he will have with his disciples before he is killed, Jesus wants them to fully get their hands wrapped around the number one reason why he came. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. The Father has sent his Son, God sent Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. That's the reason. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to remember and keep on remembering, and you and I are included in that. To keep on remembering why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus' main reason for coming to this earth is not. Jesus' main reason for coming to this earth was not to teach us great life skills. He did that anyway. But that's not his number one reason. A lot of people think, I'll just take the life skills that Jesus offers. Not like him. The reason he did not come in this world to show us what God is like. He certainly did show us what God is like. He proved that God cares for us. but that is not the number one reason why he came. Another one, not why he, not the number one reason, to remove all our natural burdens from us. God does not promise to remove all of our burdens. He promises to help us through them. Jesus' main reason for coming to this world is not to establish church families on the earth where we can enjoy fellowship and we can enjoy friendships. So that is absolutely one of the things in his plan. It's not the main thing. The main reason for coming to this world is not to explain the mysteries of creation, to explain everything about mankind and the spiritual world that we don't see. Though Jesus did give us incredible insight into all of those, that was not his number one reason. The number one reason Jesus left heaven, the reason he left heaven to come to you and me, is to rescue mankind from the sin that is destructive to us. Sin is destructive to us. You may not think so, but it is. Sin is destructive to us and its consequences, and Christ wants to rescue us from that and return us to our home with God. That is the reason the Son of Man came, to seek and save that what was lost. Luke 19:10. So Jesus sits with his disciples. And to further explain the reason that he came to this earth, Jesus is going to use visual aids. Jesus is going to use prompts. He's going to use teaching aids to help explain how he's going to carry out this mission here on earth. We know what he's here for, seek and save man. How's he going to do that? Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, gang, each of us, gang, have a debt that we owe for the negative things that we have done. We'll talk more about this shortly, but know this, to save the world, to rescue you and me, Jesus would have to assume that debt of our misdeeds that we've run up. Jesus would have to pay off that debt to save us. Now this settling up of each person's account will really fall into one of two categories of people. The first group will feel this: there's no personal account to settle. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything. I don't know anything for the things I've done. This group, Jesus would say of this group, they do not have ears to hear. That's how he put it. Jesus says, they don't have ears to hear what I'm saying. They see what they have done in life as, it's really no big deal. It's not that important. It's certainly nothing that necessitates any kind of restitution or any kind of punishment. They don't want to hear what God says on this matter and talk about sin, cleansing of sin, spiritual rebirth. It makes no sense to them because their spiritual ears are not able to hear God's truth. That's one group. But there's another group. Group with ears to hear. These individuals fully grasp the gravity of their wrongs. They have the wrongs that they've inflicted on themselves, the wrongs they've inflicted on others, and the wrongs they've inflicted on God. They are truly sorry for the things that they've done. And Jesus' rescue mission makes complete sense to them. They know they need this. To the ones with ears to hear, those who repent, meaning those who change their mind about the seriousness and damaging impact of their action, those people grasp the fact that Jesus is paying their debt. Evil will exact what it is due, but not from us. Jesus and his body will absorb and receive the sentence and punishment we have earned. As Jesus sat in that upper room at that table, 11 of his disciples had ears to hear. 11 of them understood. One didn't. 11 disciples understood that there must be a settling of one's spiritual account. 11 of Jesus' disciples understood that sin exacts a terrible fee. You see, having ears to hear really is a heart issue. It's our heart. There's an incident that happened in England just last year. A teenage girl had received a speeding ticket that was sent to her because of a traffic camera. Now, the photo of her speeding vehicle was unable to identify who was driving. So the summons knew it was her car, asked for her in the ticket to confirm that she was indeed the driver. Well, as it turns out, she had quite a few tickets and quite a few points on her license. And in fact, these additional points would mean that her license was going to be taken away. So, she came up with a plan. Her and her father came up with a plan. They decided they would lie. They stated in that piece of paper that she was not the driver. They stated that the father had been the driver, and he was the one doing the speeding. He was willing to absorb her punishment and take her points on him. Well, they didn't get away with it. They wound up in court telling their story to a judge. And what was remarkable about this court appearance was this. The father's willingness to take his daughter's punishment, paying her fine, taking her point, was astonishing. Also, it was remarkable that there was a total misunderstanding of punishment between the girl and her father. This girl needs to drive more safely. This is why they want to give her punishment. They want to teach her to drive more safely. They want to give her points so that happens. They want to suspend her license so she will go to a remedial driving class. The punishment is designed to bring about good. They want her to learn to drive better. But the father and the daughter didn't have ears to hear that. They didn't see the need for any kind of punishment. Let's make our second point here. Ears to hear. When you have ears to hear, you understand punishment. You understand it. Again, the true shocker that day in court was not those first two points. The true shocker that day in court was the young girl's defiant attitude. She's very flippant for what she had done to the judge. She stated she wasn't that much over the speed limit. When she finally admitted she was one driver. I wasn't doing that much over the speed limit. Besides, most of the other traffic was doing the same speed as me. And since my father was in the back seat, he should be able to take the punishment if he wants to. That's what she called the judge. Well, needless to say, that young girl's riding a bicycle to work. Her heart attitude is loud and clear, isn't it? I didn't do nothing. Certainly nothing worth a punishment. Jesus, in his final meal, is teaching his followers and is explaining to his disciples, there is a payment due from each and every person on earth for the things they've done other than what God wanted. Thing is, though, Jesus made the payment for us. You don't make it. Jesus makes the payment. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's telling his disciples. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Jesus was wounded for our rebellious acts. He was wounded for our acts. He was crushed for our sins. He was punished so that we could have peace with God. And we receive healing with God from his wounds. Jesus is driving the nail home in his final talk with his disciples, showing them the doorway to rescue, the doorway to salvation, the doorway to freedom, is through what he's doing on the cross. One must understand and accept the fact that they did other than what God wanted. We have to accept that fact. If you have ears to hear, it's not a hard thing for you to get to it. Without ears to hear, I do nothing. That's why Jesus picked up the bread and he broke the bread. He broke the bread in front of them. This is my body, he told them, broken for you. This is me paying your fine. This is me taking those points. receiving the punishment so you don't have to. For those with ears to hear, Jesus is stating the obvious. Because those with ears to hear already have a conviction in their heart that, you know what, I have strayed. But those who do not have ears to hear, their response, I do not. Certainly nothing worth any kind of punishment. I was just keeping up track with the people next to me. Jesus leads off his final words to the disciples. Jesus leads off by saying, boys, when you go, when I'm gone and you're heading out looking for lost sheep, look for those that admit they're lost. Look for those sheep who know there's a reckoning ahead, and I don't want to hit it. Don't be looking for those who think they're just fine. You're not going to do well with those. Well, there was indeed a hefty price to pay. Jesus takes that bread with them and he rips it and says, my body broken for you. Now, Jesus breaking the bread and making his point about his suffering happens earlier in that evening. It happens earlier on. Verse 20 makes that clear for us. It sets the time frame for us. It says, after a lengthy message, Jesus talks about the bread. Then we have a lengthy message where Jesus talks to his disciples. Jesus takes a cup of wine and uses it to further explain. Now, just so we get the time frame of this right, Jesus begins the meal with the bread. Then he goes on to teach his disciples. It's not recorded in Luke, but John recorded it. What Jesus said to them between the bread and the cup is John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters of John's book. It's only 21 chapters long, the whole book. John devotes almost 25% of his whole account of Jesus' life to what Jesus said in that upper room, that final meal. So we know this conversation with Jesus is paramount. This is huge stuff. Let's go to it. After the meal, Jesus uses a second visual aid. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, in those five chapters we talked about in the book of John, Jesus started the rank. Then Jesus talks about, over those five chapters, how to be a servant leader. Jesus talks about being betrayed. Jesus gives them a new commandment to love one another. Jesus talks about Peter denying Jesus. Jesus talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus talks about how he will issue the Holy Spirit to believers who accept him. Jesus talks about being the vine. He talks about the world hating him and hating his followers. He talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the sorrow over Jesus' death being turned into joy later. He talks about overcoming the world, everything that the world throws at us. And Jesus talks about being our high priest, and he prays for us there. In all that priceless information, that's amazing stuff, right? That's priceless information. Jesus doesn't illustrate it with a visual aid. He waits until the cup to talk about his death. In fact, all that teaching that Jesus offers that night, Jesus says, there's going to be one part here that's going to be an ongoing practice. And that's the part of the bread and the cup. All the rest of the information is wonderful, but these are the things Jesus puts his finger on. So we've studied the bread. We talked about the bread. And we know its significance. It's going to be Jesus taking our suffering on him. You and I don't have to suffer. He did. Now the cup of wine representing the blood that Jesus shed. Now, for any Jew who was in the room that night, any Jew who was hearing about Jesus' blood, the concept of a blood covenant would make complete sense to them. Not here in 2020. We don't get that. But they did. That's because Jews at the time, Israel, lived under a blood covenant. There was a blood covenant called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. The blood covenant. It happened way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 15. Father Abraham is going to be given a contract from God. Just like Jesus is doing a contract here, a covenant, Abraham is going to get one from God. And it is going to mean everything to Israel, right up to the time of today. That Abrahamic covenant means everything. It is a blood covenant, it's called, where God promises Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. More numerous than stars. You're going to have lots of kids. Your family's going to be huge. God also promises, I'm going to give you land to dwell in. Also, God promises a great blessing to Abraham and his people. But what is also notable is the type of agreement that this covenant was. God, it's a blood covenant. Here's how it happens. God asks Abraham to find and kill a heifer, big cow. He wants him to kill a ram, and he wants him to kill a goat, a dove, and a pigeon. Then, God says to Abraham, I want you to cut them, the big animals, not the birds. I want you to cut the other three in half. Blood everywhere. I want you to put half of the carcass over there, the other half of the carcass over there. Half of the carcass of the goat over there, half of the carcass over there. All the way down there. The pigeon on one side, the dove on the other. He creates a rug, leaving the path down the center. Blood everywhere. In ancient culture, this type of blood covenant was done to totally seal a promise made. You couldn't make a higher promise than this. A blood covenant is what's known as a self-maledictory oath. That's one where one calls down harm on themselves if they don't honor the oath, if they don't keep the oath. Now, both parties involved in a blood oath like this, both parties involved making this agreement, this contract, would walk through the path between the slaughtered animals and on the blood, as if to say, may this be done to me if I don't honor my promise. That is a blood covenant. It was the most powerful way of guaranteeing your promise, blood covenant. But when God made that covenant with Abraham, God did not allow Abraham to walk through that. God said, I'm walking through that, not you. This is a blood promise that I'm making. Only God walked through the path that day. Only God walked through those animal halves with the blood. God alone is saying, I am responsible for this promise. Me alone. God alone makes it happen. Yes, you're part of the covenant. You're going to get the blessings, but you don't make the promise. God alone is the one involved in the offering and the carrying out of that promise. Now, back to Jesus. What are Jesus' words? After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. A blood covenant. He's poured out as a sacrifice for you. Again, Jesus alone is walking through the blood path. Jesus alone is responsible for the promise. Jesus alone makes it happen. Jesus alone is the one involved in the offering and the carrying out of the promise. When you and I take this cup, we are holding the guarantee of that new agreement. Jesus is now the payment for sin. He has done it all for us. Our part is simply to receive it by believing in him and what he did. Point three, Jesus willingly created a new blood contract. And like God did in Genesis chapter 15, God took sole ownership of carrying it out. And he will carry it out. God will carry it out because God is flawless. He's not worried about being split in half like a heifer. He can't not honor himself. He can't not honor his agreement. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny who he is. God doesn't have to worry about
him being cut into two, because God always honors his promise, his agreement, and his blood covenants. Where Abraham was promised descendants and land and blessings, Jesus' contract promises forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood contract promises the Holy Spirit to be placed inside every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. You get the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus' new blood covenant that he is going to do, and he's going to supply, offers a personal relationship with God. God knows you, you know him. You talk to him, he talks to you. He cares about your life. You bring every detail to him, he is involved in it. This blood contract that Jesus is creating offers eternal life in heaven. That still blows my mind. I talk to people all the time. I say, I guess we're going to talk about 3 billion years from now about what we did back in that barn. But boy, if I got to talk about it 3 billion years and more, it better be good. So do something interesting. God offers each of us, in the blood contract, life to the full here on earth. Amazing. The first Christians, when they were going to the lion, that's all they had to think about was going ahead. Jesus offers us life to the full here. And we see him supplying for us. The contract, friends, has been established. Jesus tells his disciples at that Last Supper, this is what he wanted to get to, and this is what he wanted to talk about. I have established a blood contract. I'm doing it. He went to the cross and did it. The terms are set. I told you what you get. Everything's been ratified. Jesus took care of the whole thing. We don't have to worry about being faithful. He's faithful to himself, for all of us. And there can be no change. No change on this. This is how it's going to be. And the avenue to receive these benefits, the avenue for you to receive these benefits, is faith in Jesus Christ. To some people, that sounds too easy to be true. Really, that's it, just believe. To other people, that's the biggest step that anyone can ever make. Believe in Jesus. Believe in this Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago in a Christ picture book. What? Believe in your need for him and trust in his ability to provide your salvation and his ability to provide your rescue. We believe, gang, by presenting ourselves to him. Through faith in your heart, yielding to him and asking him to forgive your sins. Asking him hand you that blood contract and you're taking it because you want it. That's what it is about. That's how we come to God. But what Jesus also did is say, do this in remembrance of me. And he's talking about an ongoing thing. So tonight, I think of no better time to celebrate the Lord's Day. Dan, I'm going to have you come back. What we're going to do is you're going to come forward, or you come down this side, you're going to come down this side, 6 feet apart, and you'll get a cup, and you'll get individually wrapped bread. Take that back to your seat. Don't eat it. That's not the interesting thing you're supposed to be doing, eating when I'm not telling you to. You take that back, and we're taking it together. So, what this means, when you do this, you're remembering what Christ did, and you are affirming that I am in this contract. I am receiving this contract with Jesus. He does all work. If you're not in a contract with him, keep investigating. Keep learning about Jesus. Do not take the bread and the cup if you're not in a contract with him. But if you are, come down. And if you're saying, I want to be, I may not have been before, but I want to be. Well, as the band plays, in your heart, all you do is ABC. Admit that you have gone astray. Believe that Jesus Christ is the and confess it with your mouth. Tell them right out loud where you're sitting. Jesus, I believe. And come on down. Talk to me afterwards. As you feel led, Mr. Robert, will you help? Let's open together. Yeah, open. That's the sound of safety. Have a better understanding exactly why Jesus used that bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Take that. Take that. You don't have to suffer. I did that for you.
Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like you to remember it. So let's break the bread and take it together.
Now, Lord, keep us safe. Keep us in the center of your will.